All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3. And I would like to begin reading in verse 8. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. And the Bible says, likewise must the deacons be grave. Now, we don't use the word grave. We would say serious, balanced, sober-minded. You know, we don't use the word grave today. But that's the meaning behind it. Likewise must the deacons be grave. Serious, not jokesters, not, goofy. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy, a filthy lucre. Now, David, that's enough. Now, be quiet. You hear me? Okay. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, you remember Paul talks about the mystery of godliness. Remember that in verse 16? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Well, that's the mystery that he's talking about. This whole matter of our faith, it's a mystery to the world. See, the world just doesn't understand what we believe or why we believe it. And so Paul said that the deacons are to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Now, if you remember last week, we were talking about the pastor, about the elder, about the bishop, all those different words, remember, from last week? All right, and one of the things that Paul says about the pastor is that he is not to be a novice. And I mentioned that last week. Well, that's basically what verse 10 is saying. And let these also first be proved. Now, the idea is that, being a deacon, chosen to be a deacon in the church, is not something that ought to be based on personality, or something that ought to be based on financial status, or upon appearance, upon personality, but the person needs to be proved. In other words, somebody that, verse 9, is holding on to the mystery of the faith, somebody that has stood the test. He is, faithful and has a little bit of history that they're a solid, grave individual. All right, so reading the rest of it, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of the deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, stop reading right there. And tonight I want us to look at the office of the deacon. Now, last two or three Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the office of the pastor. And I read to you out of our Constitution about the pastor and what is the church's role towards the pastor and the pastor's role towards the church. And then we looked at the corresponding verses in the Bible that support why we believe like we do. Well, we're going to do the same thing tonight with the office of the deacon. And keep your Bible open here. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. And then we'll look at the office of the deacon. Our Father, thank you now for our time of prayer. And thank you for privilege to now open the Word of God. And I pray your blessings upon us tonight. I pray you'll help me to say exactly what I need to say. And Lord, help our folks to listen and hear what we need to hear. And Lord, may we leave here tonight better equipped to serve and do our role and our duty as a member of the church. And Father, thank you for the deacons that we have in our church. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their testimonies and Lord, for the spirit in which they serve. And I pray you'll continue to bless each of these men and bless their wives and their children, their families. And Father, we thank you for each one of them, those that have served and those that are serving. Lord, just thank you for each one. And I pray that you will just bless our study of this office tonight. And Lord, may we get a little better understanding of what the deacon does in the church, and may you bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. Last couple of Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the office of the pastor in the church. And tonight I want us to look at the office of the deacon. Now, if you remember from last week and from the week before, I showed you that the pastor is a watchman. He is the overseer of the church. He sets the agenda and he leads the congregation, and he is accountable to God for the church that the Lord has placed under his authority. So we spent a couple of weeks looking at that. Now tonight, I want us to look at the office of the deacon. I read to you from the Constitution that our Constitution says that gives the guidelines for the man that they call to be the pastor, and it explains the process of calling a pastor, and he's to be brought in to candidate and to be interviewed, and et cetera, et cetera. And our Constitution also spells out about the office of the deacon. So I want us to look at that tonight as we have time. I have said several times over the last couple of weeks we have said, and when I say we, I mean the preachers in our camp, so to speak, or those of like faith. But we have said that the first deacons were selected in Acts chapter 6. And you remember that the apostles chose seven men of good report to oversee the distribution of food that was served to all of the believers that were in Jerusalem. The church had grown and it had gotten huge, just huge. I can remember Dr. Hudson used to say he would take all of the numbers, and he would talk about the 3,000, and then it was added about 5,000, and then multitudes were added unto the church, and then another place it talked about another multitude was added to the church, and Dr. Hudson used to make the argument that there could have been between 80 and 100,000 people that identified with the New Testament church, all in the city of Jerusalem in those early days that are recorded in the book of Acts. Now, I will say this. There was a bunch of people in that church. From the number of people that we are told that got saved and were added to the church, it was huge. There's no doubt about it. And many of these people, when they got saved, they were thrown out of their families. They were excommunicated from their synagogues. They lost their jobs because they converted to Christianity and left Judaism. And these people went through a great deal in order to claim Christ as their Savior. And so the church, the disciples, felt an obligation to help these people and to feed them. And you'll remember that there were those in the church that sold their property, and then they brought the proceeds to the church and they gave it to the church. Well, why would they have done that unless there was a great need? And the need, according to the sixth chapter, was they had thousands upon thousands of people that they were taking care of and that they were feeding. And so these men were chosen to serve as deacons. And the Bible says that they were set before the church. And then the Bible says in Acts 6 that the apostles ordained them into the ministry. And they were put in charge of making sure that everybody got what they were supposed to receive. Now, I am not, and please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Just listen before you make form an opinion. But I am not definitely saying that these men in Acts 6 were called deacons. And the reason I say that is because in Acts 6, they're not called deacons. So I'm not going to definitively say that that this was where the office started in Acts 6, but then I am not saying that it is not the case. I mean, it could have been. I'm not saying it was. I'm not saying it was not. What I'm saying to you is that in Acts chapter 6, it does not call them deacons. Now, here in 1 Timothy 3, Paul talked about the office of a deacon. So we know that there were deacons. But what I find interesting is in the book of Acts, we see those men that were ordained in that sixth chapter. We see them doing exactly in the book of Acts what the apostles did. And what did the apostles do? They were preaching. All right. So you got Philip and you got Stephen and some of the others, and they were preachers. They were ordained into the ministry and they were preaching. But notice something very important. In Acts chapter 6, these men were chosen to be over the food distribution program. Just hold your place right here for a minute and go back to Acts 6, because I want to make sure all of you are following me here. Go back to chapter 6 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. And it says in verse 1, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, right? Now notice that. Who's the 12? The apostles, okay? So the apostles called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. All right, so notice in verse 3, last part of the verse, whom we, the apostles, may appoint over this business. All right, so notice the wording there now. And I say that because these men were chosen to be over the food distribution program. They were not chosen to be over the apostles. You with me on that? They were not chosen to be over the people. They were chosen to be over the food distribution program. Now that's important, folks, that we understand that. Too many churches have set themselves up with a government and with a mindset that says that the deacons run the church and the deacons run the pastor and the deacons run the people and the deacons just run it all. And that's not scriptural. That's not scriptural. And by the way, your church was not set up that way. What was intended to be a wonderful tool for the church turns out in a multitude of churches all across this land to be a literal disaster. Now, do you remember when the people in the early church, and I referenced it just a moment ago, when the people in the early church sold land and they sold houses that they owned, and then they brought the money to the church, well, somebody had to take care of those business transactions. Okay? Somebody had to draw up the documents, and somebody had to go down to the courthouse and file them, and somebody had to go to the tax office and pay the taxes on all that. I mean, see, they had laws back in that day, just like we do now. Now, you know, the taxes were astronomical back in Bible times. Taxes, that's not a new concept. I mean, that's kind of the point that I'm wanting you to see. And somebody had to deal with the business end when all of that stuff was going on in the early church. Somebody had to keep the records. Somebody had to file the papers. Somebody had to file the taxes. And somebody had to make sure that all the business was transacted in a legal fashion. You're in chapter 6. Go back to chapter 4 for just a moment. In chapter 4, verse 34, it says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So I personally think that the deacons handled all of this business side of the ministry. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that we read just a moment ago at the beginning, when Paul was describing the office of the deacon in the church, I think it was in these areas where they assisted and served the church and the apostles. Now, their job was not to run the apostles. And I'll show you more about that in just a minute. There is more that the Bible has to say about that. But yet, in multitudes of churches today, they are run by the deacons, and the pastor has no say. None at all. And I know that for a fact because I pastored one of those churches one time. And that's the reason why I left that church, was because I had no authority whatsoever. And it was my fault. I read it in the Constitution, but I didn't believe it. And I was told one thing and then found out that it wasn't like I was told. And I should have just went by what the Constitution had to say. In the first church that I pastored, when we organized and chartered, the state of West Virginia said that we had to have three officers sign the charter. And I was just as green as I could be. And so I thought, well, okay, I'll choose three men and I'll have the church vote them in as deacons. And as deacons, they can sign the charter. And so that's what happened. That's what we did. And so I had to call a meeting to discuss the property lease and to get them to sign the property lease. Now, that was the only reason that I called the meeting, was to tell them what had just transpired and have them sign it. And then I was going to take it back to the county and give it to the county. And so we discussed it and they signed it and they handed it back to me. And I said, all right, guys, thank you for your time. This was right after a church service on Sunday night. And so one of them looked over and he said, well, I have something to say. And now, mind you, I have been the pastor now for about 4 months, maybe 3-4 months. And he said, well, Pastor, I have something to say. And I said, well, Bill, what is it? And he said, I think you preach too long. And I didn't know what to say to that. Well, the others must have thought that Bill said, shall we pray? Because their heads went down just like that. They couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it either. And so I thought, man, they didn't teach me what to say to this in Bible college. And I just sat there stunned. And he said, I know I'm probably speaking out of turn. I said, yes, you are. I said, you most definitely are speaking out of turn. And I said, Bill, listen, when we present the budget and we discuss the budget, you get one vote. When we vote on buying a new furnace, which we were about to do, I said, when we vote next month on buying the new furnace, you get one vote. But when it comes to the preaching that goes on in this church, you don't get any votes. I said, now, are you okay with that? And he looked at Tom, and Tom just nodded his head like, you better say yes. And Bill said, well, yeah, I guess so. Now, I didn't have any more problems, thank the Lord. But that's the mindset that a lot of people have when you give them just a little bit of authority. And they push, and they want more. And only eternity will reveal the churches that have had that deacon run mentality where the pastor is a hireling and he serves the board. And if they like him, then everything's okay. But if they don't like him, then it's Katie bar the door. And folks, that's one reason why you could go down south in our nation and you can see a Baptist church on every corner. And I'll guarantee you that, you know, they're all splits off of one another. And the majority of the time, they split because of personalities. And people thinking that they have more authority than what God gives them in the Bible. There, you go down south, I mean from Virginia down to Florida. And you go down there and pay attention next time you're in one of those little cities down there, one of those little towns. And you've got First Baptist and Second Baptist and Calvary Baptist and Faith Baptist and Canaan Baptist and Harvest Baptist and Blessed Hope Baptist and Resurrection Baptist. And all of them ended up splitting one off the other over the last 100 years. And there's no fellowship between them. They all have the exact same statement of faith. And yet they hate one another. And there's no fellowship. Why? Personalities. Personalities. And it's sad. All right, now, let me show you something. Look at this word. Look at this word in verse 8. Chapter 1 Timothy 3:8. Look at this word. Likewise must the deacons. Now, that word, let's look carefully at that word, deacon. The word deacon is basically, now it's not completely, but it's basically transliterated in our Bibles. Now I say transliterated because here's the Greek word, diakonos. Sounds like deacon, doesn't it? All right, diakonos. Now, what is a diakonos? Well, a diakonos is a servant. It's a servant. Now, if you want a little Bible study, get Noah Webster's 1863, I think it is, or 18, something like that. It's old dictionary. And Noah took his definitions from the Bible. If you don't own a Webster's dictionary, Noah Webster, if you don't own one of his, you ought to get you one and just sit down and read it. It's amazing. Because Noah took his definitions from the Bible. And when you look up the word deacon in Noah, he defines it this way, an errand runner. An errand runner. You see, a deacon was a servant who was not a butler or a cook or a janitor, but in the Bible, he was an errand runner. So in that regard, with that definition, that's why most feel that these seven in Acts 6 were deacons, errand runners. The disciples, the apostles, were studying, praying, preaching, and these men were chosen to run the errands so that the apostles would not have to do those things. They were appointed by the apostles to carry out the errand of making sure the widows were provided for by the church. The apostles, the pastors, needed to spend that time praying and preaching and preparing, and they did not have time to stop and to wait on the tables. So these seven men were chosen to oversee this need. But folks all across this country of ours, folks have been trained and discipled to think that the deacons run the church. No, the deacons were appointed by the apostles and ran errands for the apostles so that they could study, pray, and preach the word of God. Folks, in a nutshell, God never intended the New Testament church to be run by committee. I don't know how else to say it. But God never intended the church to be run by committee. The church is to be run by a God-called man who gets his direction from the throne of God as he prays and studies and preaches and seeks God's face. Now, let me read to you what our Constitution says. Let's see, Article 5. Article 5. All right, here it is. Let me read this to you. 5.02. The board of deacons shall assist the pastor in such manner as he shall request in promoting the spiritual welfare of the church, in conducting the religious services, and in performing all other work of the church. They shall make provision for the observance of the ordinances of the church. They shall, if requested by the pastor, consider applications for church membership. They shall, in cooperation with the pastor, disperse the benevolence fund. They shall assist the pastor in visitation and all other evangelistic efforts of the church. The board of deacons shall assist the pastor in caring for the administrative needs of the church's various ministries as requested by the pastor. They shall provide the pulpit supply and choose a moderator for church meetings if the pastor is unavailable or the office of the pastor is vacant. Upon the death, resignation, or dismissal of the pastor, the board of deacons may appoint a pulpit committee. All right, the council, at the council meeting following the annual church business meeting, the board of deacons shall assemble and elect from their own number a vice president of the corporation. You say, who's president? Me. A chairman of the deacons and a chairman of the trustees. The board of deacons shall constitute the board of trustees of the corporation. The board of trustees shall exercise only the following specific powers upon the authorization by a majority vote of the members present at a duly called church administration meeting. To purchase, hold, lease, and otherwise, and it's all property stuff from there on. All right, so that's what our Constitution says about the office of the deacon. Now, notice with me that little phrase in the first sentence. It says, The board of deacons shall assist the pastor in such manner as he shall request. So again, dispelling the myth that the deacons run the church. Now, the pastor is not jumping up and down at their request. They're jumping at his request. Now, I don't do that. I don't do that, but that dispels the myth that the deacons run the church. You see, they're not telling him what to do. He is telling them what to do. And that's the way the Constitution words it. You know, when the church is small and one man is all that the church can afford to hire, then what I just read for you makes perfect sense, doesn't it? That the pastor's going to need some help. Okay? The pastor would need some help with the visitation and with the church's evangelism enterprises. But you know what? God has richly blessed us here at the Church of the Open Door. And that blessing has allowed me to hire some full-time assistants to oversee our various ministries. I don't have to ask a layman who is elected by the congregation as a deacon, who has a full-time job that keeps him occupied from 8 to 4 or 9 to 5 each day. But instead, I have the luxury of a paid staff who can do that work. So in a strict sense, the staff is my deacon board. In a strict sense. All of them are, like Acts 6, ordained. They're all ordained in the gospel ministry. And all of these men have evidence of the call of God upon their life into the ministry. And all of our staff has evidence of a call to preach in their lives. You say, well then, Pastor, why do we have a men's council? It is there as checks and balances. It is there as checks and balances to maintain good business sense and to keep a good testimony to the community. That's why it's there. And you know, Solomon said, there's wisdom in counsel. The state mandates that there be a board in every 501c3 organization. Why? To make sure that things are done properly. To make sure that money is not being skimmed off the top and is put in someone's pocket. All right? And so that's why we have a board. That's why we have a council. And we meet monthly. And why do we meet? We meet to go over the finances. To make sure that I'm not taking money. To make sure that the ABC class or the reformers is not skimming money. To make sure that the music department is not skimming money. To make sure that the Super 60s or Carol Christian is not skimming money. It's all recorded. And it's watched over and it's cared for. Now, I'm on two boards besides the church here. I am on the board of Glenn Matthews's Revival Crusade Ministries. And once a year, usually at Christmas time, when we go down to see our family at Christmas, Glenn has a board meeting while I'm down there, so I don't have to make a special trip. And we meet and eat. You know, we are Baptists. We got to eat. And so we meet at a hotel down in Charleston, and they cater food, and we eat, and then we go over the finances and about 15 minutes and we're done. I'm on the executive board of the Sword of the Lord. That's an honor and a privilege to be able to serve with Dr. Smith. And we meet once a year in February. And that one is not 20 minutes long. That one's all day long. And they bring auditors in and they bring all these people in, and it's detailed, but Dr. Smith is dealing with a multi-million dollar enterprise, and he wants to make sure he's got the eyes of the world on him. And so it's an honor to serve. I can give up 4 or 5 hours to sit there and be bored out of my mind. That's for him. That's no problem. But we make sure that the funds that come through the sword or spend in a matter that's appropriate and under state and federal laws. Now, on either one of these boards, any one of us who is on the board can advise. We can advise Glenn Matthews with Revival Crusade, and we can advise Dr. Smith on the Sword of the Lord. But I want to tell you, folks, I never go to those meetings and think to myself, all right, I'm going to straighten Shelton Smith out this time. That never crosses my mind. I have never even thought, going down the road to Charleston, all right, I'm going to get Glenn Matthews right this time. That never crosses my mind. You see, God will straighten Shelton Smith out if Shelton Smith gets out of line. And God will straighten Glenn Matthews out if he gets out of line. If something is not right and it's revealed or it's exposed, the board has the authority to fire him. By the way, same way the church is set up. Same way. Same way. But this self-elevated mentality that so many men have who have been voted on to sit on a board of deacons has just caused insufferable damage to the testimony of multitudes of local churches. Now, folks, I guess I'm emphasizing this because the truth is there's a lot of misunderstanding about this stuff in our churches today. You'd be surprised how much damage this little blessing that the Lord gave to the church, you'd be surprised at how much damage it has caused because it's not controlled. Take your Bible and go over to 1 Corinthians 11 for just a minute. 1 Corinthians 11. Let me start reading in verse 17. You're familiar with these verses, I'm sure. But look at verse 17. Paul says, "Now, in this that I declare unto you," in other words, what I'm about to say to you, all right, he's about to let them have it. All right. And he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." So I'm not patting you on the back here, he says. Well, what's the issue, Paul? "That you come together not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you." Now watch this carefully. "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." What? "Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this?" I don't think so. I don't praise you in this. Now you say, "Well, Pastor, what in the world is Paul talking about?" All right, now listen. Perhaps following the lead of the early church in Jerusalem in Acts 6, following the lead of the apostles in Acts 6, the church at Corinth had a program where they were feeding their church members every night. And they felt like when they came to feed the people that they had to have the Lord's Supper at the same time every night. And it doesn't spell out what happened, but it seems like, or at least it seems to me, that over time, some folks ran out of money and they couldn't bring any food, but they still came to church. You follow me? This was probably going on every night, and they were coming to church and everybody was bringing their own pot. bringing their own little cardboard box full of stuff that they had made at home, and they were bringing it, and everybody was sharing it. But then as times got more and more difficult, there were folks that didn't have any money, and they couldn't bring anything. But they came to church. And so they're all sitting around gathered, and folks are going, "Well, why didn't you bring anything?" "Well, I haven't worked in a month." "Well, I guess you can have a little bit of ours." But then it started to get worse, and then folks were bringing stuff, and others were not, and there wasn't enough to go around. And folks started hoarding, and they started putting theirs down, put their kids around, and they were all eating, and others were sitting over here looking at them. And then they smiled and they said, "Okay, let's all gather for the Lord's table." Oh yeah, everybody's in a good spirit now, aren't they? Paul said, "I don't praise you in this. I don't praise you in this." And probably what happened was it turned into a contest amongst those that had jobs and had means and had the ability. It turned into a contest as to who could bring the best, while there were others sitting around who had nothing. Nothing. And you just had to sit and watch others, and then they would all partake of the Lord's Supper. Now that's to my best understanding of what was going on here. But that's not what I want you to see. What I want you to see is Paul, think now, Paul, the authority. Paul, the pastor, the one that started the church. Paul, the apostle, the authority, heard what was going on, and Paul said, "Stop it." You with me? Paul, the authority, said, "Stop it." He said, "Look, folks, you got houses to eat in. Eat in your house. Don't bring it to the church. Look what has happened here. Look what this thing has deteriorated." So here is an example of the authority. Think now. Here is an example of the authority changing the direction of the church. You with me? Now, many of you, you won't have any idea about this, but when I first came here 21 years ago, Dale Kidd came to me about a week after I'd been here, and he said, "Pastor, we got a problem." I said, "What?" He said, "We've got the NIV in the Awana program." And I said, "What?" He said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Well, how widespread is it?" And he said, "Well, it's pretty widespread." And so he said, "What are you going to do?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to stop that right now." And I did. And some folks got mad, and some folks fought me, and some folks wrote me hate mail, and some folks left. Oh, it got ugly. But I had to go up there and say, "We're not having the NIV in this church." That was my job as the overseer, as the authority, to set the direction. And had I allowed that, I guarantee you, it wouldn't have taken long for it to have been in the youth group. It would have been in the Sunday school. It would have been all over. So we stopped it. Now, let me take it a step further. Paul planted this church and left. All right? But he's the apostle. He's the authority. No doubt, it was the deacons that were left by Paul, appointed No doubt it was the deacons that got this whole thing going of feeding the people. No doubt it was under the authority of these deacons. And it went downhill. And the authority changed the direction of the church with telling them to stop it. The deacons did not stop it. The apostle, the authority, Paul stopped it. The one that had the calling from God. You see, folks, all through the New Testament and all through the book of Acts, the deacons are doing the bidding of the apostles. Every deacon should act in the authority designated to him by the pastor, just as the pastor acts in the authority designated to him by God. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. So while I pray and preach and prepare, and while I administrate the overall ministry, I have some men that I have given authority over various ministries of our church. I have given Pastor Josh the authority over the teenagers. Mr. Reisberg has the authority over Carroll Christian Schools. Pastor Atkinson has the authority over the children's ministry and the bus ministry, and on and on and on it goes. But then we have a men's council of deacons. We meet once a month, and I have divided those men up to help me with several areas, and we allocate the church's budget. These men on that council who serve are on the school board and work with Pastor Campbell and with Mr. Reisberg. I have asked some of those men to oversee the finances and serve as the church treasurer. Some are designated to oversee the physical properties and to recommend needs in those areas. Some oversee the technology and they recommend needs within the technology area. And it all works. Or so far it has. So far it has. But I'm the pastor that oversees all these programs. Ministries, people, assistants, deacons, trustees, volunteers, servers, over $2 million in the church and several million dollars in the school comes through these doors every single year. And it's my job to oversee it all. It's no wonder I'm in the shape I'm in. So just so you know how things work, that's how it works. I thank God for the men on this staff. I thank God for them. My. They are tireless. They are tireless. All of us but three have heart problems, but we're all tireless. I mean, they just go at it. I thank God for the deacons, those that have been on the board and those that are on the board. And I can honestly tell you that in 21 years, we haven't had a fight. Nobody's ever rolled their sleeves up. Thank God for the men on this board, the deacons in this church. I've never had deacons like I've had since I came to Open Door. Never. Never. I quit having deacons meetings when I was at Dixie. I just quit having them. Because we'd have a meeting and all they want to do is pick. Man, church was going great guns. People sitting out in the foyer. You couldn't get another one in the building. And they're back in deacons meeting. Yang, 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 yang. It just gripe, didn't like anything. And finally, I just went in after about 2.5, 3 years. I walked in and I said, all right, this is our last meeting. What? I said, we're not having any more meetings. Why? I said, because y'all just fuss and gripe. I said, the church is going great. The offerings are up. You got so much money, you don't know what to do with it. You can't get another person in the building. And all y'all do is fuss. I don't understand that at all. So I quit. I didn't have meetings. I just quit having them. And I didn't have another one. So what'd you do at budget time? We didn't do a budget. We didn't do a budget. We just went on. We just kept having church. I don't know if they're having, I don't know. I've never asked. I really didn't care. But they just fuss, gripe. Didn't like this, didn't like that. And I said, that's it. We're not having any more deacons meetings. We're done. Well, did you elect deacons? I said, no, never elected another deacon. Didn't do it. You know when we quit having them? It was after, remember the business meeting I told you about last week? Where the guy stood up and he said, after they all agreed on Wednesday night, all agreed on Sunday night, come back on Wednesday night. Well, Pastor, I've been thinking. No, you haven't been thinking. You've been talking to your wife. That's what you've been doing. And that's when we quit having them right there. I said, no more, not having any more. It's a waste of time. Done. But I don't have that problem here. You know what we do? We gather up in the great room, we pray. We take a few minutes and look at a Bible promise, and then we pray. And we pray for God's blessing and pray for God's wisdom and pray for our people. That's what we do. And I thank God for every one of them. Praise the Lord for it. Well, I could go on forever about our deacons. They're an awesome bunch of men. Thank God for them. Thank God for the church. No place like the church, the open door, folks. Trust me. Went by a church last night going home back to the room, and pastor was driving me, and we went past, and I said, tell me about this one. And he said, oh, my goodness. And he went on to tell me about what a mess it's in. We drove down the road a little bit, and there's another one. I said, tell me about that one. He said, well, that one's a split off of that one back there. And it just all the way down the road. And I just said, praise the Lord for Church the Open Door. Amen, amen.